Welcome to the B-Said, podcast of Tuas Alliance Church, episode number 13. It's January 20th, 2014. My name is Rhoda Brooks, and today with me are all three of our pastors at TAC. We've got Pastor Steve Croker,
hey.
Paul Papworth,
hello,
and Tyler Crawford.
Yo.
So we should just have you guys all do like your intros but not say your name and see if people can figure it out. You're the yo, you're the hey, and you're the hi. Or you could mix that next time. I don't know. I just thought, make it more interesting for our viewers. Now
Guess
Steve wants to restart this part.
Yeah.
So for those of you who are listening today and who are at church on Sunday, we're in the book of Romans. We're making our way through, and Romans is going to be hot topics for a while. Yeah, we're just calling them hot topics. That's what we called it last week. And we touched on a pretty big subject on Sunday. It wasn't the only subject, but the issue of homosexuality was part of Sunday's sermon. So we're not going to do a ton of witty banter at the beginning here because we want to make sure that we have lots of time in our podcast to really delve into some good questions on the topic. And I'm going to say it now, and I'll say it at the end of the podcast, that if you're listening and you are wrestling with any of these issues or questions about them, then please, please feel free to send in your questions to the B-side at tuasanalliance.org. We keep your questions anonymous, and we would love to respond to them. So please just remember that and feel free to send them in. So Sunday's message, as we said, touched on a controversial subject that Christians face, that of homosexuality. And I'm just wondering, Steve, what sort of feedback did you receive after Sunday?
No, I think it was, I mean, you're always kind of wondering how it's going to go, and you want to do a good job with the text and good job of the what God calls you to say. But I think it has been really positive. I had a lot, like, it's been good. I think there's been a lot of conversations in the foyer, emails, phone calls, talking to people. As they wrestle, I think it's something that everyone wrestles with, understanding the text well, understanding the biblical position well, and then like understanding how to apply that wisely, lovingly in their different situations. And I think a lot of people, they have family or they have friends or coworkers who identify as gay or just different situations that are complex. And so it requires some serious thought to apply the scriptures well. And I think so a lot of people just, I think, helped by it, I think, some really good response that way, but who are, you know, trying to apply the scriptures well without, I think there's two ditches to avoid, and people, we often fall into one of them where it's like this kind of harsh, combative, defiant, this is what we believe, therefore everyone's wrong. It's just sort of coming across as a jerk. Nobody wants to do that. And yet there's this other mistake of this silence, just avoid the topic, let's skip this passage, let's not deal with it, which doesn't seem right either. And yet kind of finding the biblical balance of grace-filled, kind of honest dealing with the text is I think something we often don't do well. So people are trying to do that well.
I almost feel like there's a third ditch, so I don't know how that works visually, but I feel like there's one that, so you're talking about people who are combative with it, and then there's
most
people
important
who,
thing to them sort of thing.
Yeah, and or you just, if it ever came out, they're very derogatory, they're very harsh with it, there's no love in their conversation, and you know, the Apostle Paul talks about that broadly just in that, you know, if you speak, you could speak with truth, but if you don't speak with love, then you're just a big clangy noise. So, but, and then you talk about people who just want to try to avoid it. But I think there's also another group of people in the church who actually are not aware of what the Bible says on the subject. They just can't imagine that that is what God would say on the subject, and therefore they take a Christian stance that is actually supportive of the subject. So, like, I feel that there's kind of three camps there. The ones that are very antagonistic, the ones who know what the Bible says but don't really know how to deal with it, and then the ones who are actually know that Jesus loves me and died on the cross for me but haven't actually delved or haven't educated themselves on what Bible says on particular subjects. So they therefore make God's truth the way that they're most comfortable with socially.
Or they know what the Bible says on it, and they can't rationalize it with the way they understand God, right? Like, oh, I can't believe God would, a God who loves me would .. right? So they kind of rationalize
it. Yeah, I'm okay with this picture of God,
yeah,
but
so
I'm not okay
would,
with that picture of God.
They would read a passage like that and kind of raw bell it, right? Like as Steve would say, and take it to go, well, the world's changed, so time to get with it. The church is behind.
Yeah.
I believe Jesus. I believe the gospel. But this stuff doesn't apply anymore. And so they kind of pick and choose.
Well, we should actually because some people are probably listening to that and going, who's Rob Bell? Like, who's this great Rob Bell that would say this? So, Steve, maybe because that is something that's put out there. Some would say the world has changed. We understand things differently than the Apostle Paul did, so the church just needs to adjust. So that would be Rob Bell theology. So maybe you just want to touch a little bit on who's this mysterious Rob Bell, for those who don't know.
He's a well-known author. I mean, he's written a lot of books. He used to be a quite popular pastor and teacher. He's not a pastor anymore, and I don't think he's all that popular anymore either. But he was one of the leading early voices in what's called the emergent church movement. But he's recently, in the last year or two, made those types of statements that it's just sort of, I mean, I saw a great dialogue, you can Google this, between Andrew Wilson, who's a great, brilliant English theologian and thinker and pastor, Andrew Wilson. He's written a number of books, but he has this like radio, it's one of those, they're videotaping a radio kind of dialogue between him and Rob Bell.
It'd be if someone was videotaping us.
I know, yeah.
No one should
But anyway,
ever
so you can Google that. It's like half an hour, and they're debating it and discussing it. And Rob Bell's made other public statements around this sort of thing. But the idea is, his basic view would be that, yes, that's what the Bible says, but it doesn't really matter. We have to get to grips with the culture has changed. And so the church needs to get with that and adjust its theology to fit with the culture. And we were wrong. We were wrong.
Hmm.
Paul was wrong. And so,
which basically is attacking the God-breathed scripture.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, you have to, in order to do that, you have to deny the sufficiency of the scriptures, that what God has given us is enough, and that it's accurate and it's truthful, and that it is what we need. Because what they're doing is they're moving beyond the Bible. There's a better ethic out there than the one they put forward in the scriptures.
It's like a modern-day Gnostic.
And then we're basically back to the same issue again of us before God. Like, us being wiser than God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Back to the garden again.
Yeah.
Always back to the garden. Okay. Okay, well, you're talking on Sunday that the Bible talks about homosexuality, and you in the passage you read, you were talking about in the day of Paul, and what kind of homosexuality was present in Paul's day? Is it different today if a consulting adult gay couple wants to have a monogamous relationship? So I guess the question here is really pointing towards, was it just big, orgies in those days, of big parties, sex parties, versus two responsible adult gay couple, like someone having a monogamous relationship? They're just same sex.
Yeah. So it's a good question. I think the sources would say that like Jewish culture always was against homosexuality, even back to the first century. Roman culture was largely against it, but Greek culture was actually quite for it. And there was a lot of examples of bisexuality and homosexuality in Greek culture. Many of the Greek thinkers viewed it as sort of more honorable in some way, and so there was. Significant variety in the forms of homosexuality, even in Paul's day. And so we can't just say, oh, every instance of homosexuality before whatever century, like way back in Paul's, in the biblical times, was like abusive or just is just sort of, you know, outside of a monogamous relationship. And therefore, what we're talking about in a monogamous, you know, a gay marriage is honorable, but that was dishonorable. It's simply not the case to make that distinction. I think also, the fact that Paul doesn't make that distinction in the scriptures is significant, that he doesn't point to a certain kind versus another kind. The fact that he doesn't make subcategories and distinctions would lead us to say we cannot make subcategories and distinctions either. Hmm. So there's enough literature saying that there was significant examples of homosexuality in the first century that I would be comfortable saying that Paul was aware of these types of things, and it's not that different than our day.
Mm-hmm.
There's enough overlap that I would not say Paul would have a different message for us if he saw the way we were practicing. I don't think that's true, because I think there's enough overlap between how things were in the first century and how they are today that he would probably say the same message. And then even on top of that, you add to it the sufficiency and inerrancy of the message he did give. But even if he were here, I think there's enough similarity in the situations.
Well, and even like we're talking about the fact that Paul is addressing this is not a new topic. I think sometimes Christians feel, because it's maybe shifting culturally here, that we feel like it's like a new issue.
No.
But obviously, it's not a new issue. Paul's talking about it. And then Paul's New Testament, go back to Lot and Noah in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. They're still dealing with the same issue back there.
Yeah.
Right? So there's nothing new under the sun here. It's just like... where we're at culturally, and I could just imagine Paul coming in and giving a similar sermon to us at this point in our culture.
You're right. It feels new to us, but it wasn't.
Yeah.
It's not new, and it's not new to Paul.
Okay, so then a natural next question would be, a big debate is whether someone is born gay, and what do the scriptures have to say about that? Anyone? Anyone?
I mean,
because that is the big argument, right? Like, I think culturally for us, you even just go back 40, 50 years, it was about a choice, and now it's about someone's identity, who they are. They are born this way, and therefore it is not kind, fair, or loving to ask them to be otherwise.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
so how does a Christian respond to that?
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what makes it a sensitive issue, is because people self-identify, like it becomes core to who they are. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that, I mean, there's nothing biblically that would lead us to say whether someone's born gay or not. But I think a lot of Christians have thrown all their chips down on the fact that we aren't born this way. It was all a choice. Mm-hmm. But I don't know actually any, I don't know if anyone would be out there going like, yeah, I, you know, as a whatever teenager, I sat down and decided, you know, should I be gay or should I be straight? And I don't think that anyone actually sat down and made a conscious choice. They listed the pros and cons and chose in that sense. I mean, that doesn't make any sense as to why, you know, nobody does that. And but in the end, I'm going to say that it doesn't matter whether somebody was born with these types of attractions and impulses, or whether they were developed through nurture or situations. In the end, how they came about does not validate them. Like,
because people struggle with other things. Like, this is going to sound so trivial to that, but like, if people have struggled in their life with stealing, some people like struggle without being taught it. Like, they could have parents who've never taught them any of these needs, but they struggle with kleptomania. Like, they struggle with the need to want to take things that aren't theirs. But then you also have people that have stolen things in their life, not because they struggle with kleptomania, but because of what their life situation has been, and it's led to that. Neither one of those things makes that okay. You know, it's just someone, you could take them, remove them from a situation, it won't be an issue anymore, and for someone it will be an ongoing issue.
Well, and I would garner to guess that every person, because of our sin nature, is born with, one, a propensity and a natural disposition to crave sinful behavior.
Yes.
But not only that, but we might be inclined to certain types of sinful behavior in our personality. So you might have an addictive personality. That might manifest itself in heroin, or it might manifest itself in shopping. Like, there's a whole spectrum.
Or things like gossip, or
greed, or...
Yeah. But some of them are socially acceptable.
Different kinds of sexual predispositions that we just... Like, if you think about it, like, I could sit here and go, I'm pretty sure I know what my natural predisposition to sin, the sin that kind of, like, it's just like when you want to eat. When you want to eat bad, what's the first food you naturally want to crave, kind of thing? Is it pizza? Is it burgers? Is it chocolate? But, like, I think we all have that sin.
Yeah.
I wish everyone could see Paul's face.
Yeah. All of the above. Yeah.
So I think...
As we have a big pizza in front of us now. No, we don't. I'm just joking. No, sorry, Tyler.
Please bring pizza by.
Yeah.
But I think... But
this isn't live.
I think the important, theological truth in the scriptures would be that we are all born sinful and broken. And we all are born with broken desires. The things we crave after are not the things that are good for us. And so we have twisted desires. Sometimes we desire good and honorable things, and sometimes we desire that which is destructive. And so when you have a view of humanity as good, created good, but broken, twisted, the mirror is broken, we image God still, but we image him poorly because of the corruption of sin, and that someday God's going to rescue us completely from the damage of sin and our corrupted desires. And so into that you say, and someone was born, perhaps, with same-sex attraction. Mm-hmm. So into the Christian worldview you would say, yeah, that's just one example of how we are all born with desires that are twisted. They're distortions. There's a good desire, and then it's twisted in some and corrupted in some way. And so it totally fits with the biblical narrative for someone to say, you know, these are the attractions I have, and they would say, and these are the sins that I struggle against, and these are the twisted desires that I have that God needs to rescue us from. And so. A desire does not validate acting on it.
So that goes down to what you talked about on Sunday. Like sometimes you're referring to homosexuality and sometimes you're referring to same-sex attraction. So just clarifying those for people.
Distinctions.
Yeah, distinctions.
I think I found this really enlightening to think about it because I grew up kind of throwing it all into one big camp. But I think there's an important distinction to be made between homosexual acts, the actual sexual acts,
yeah,
and same-sex attraction. Because we all see, I grew up thinking all of that's just evil, right?
Yeah.
And not thinking through it clearly and carefully. I think we have to say that homosexual acts, like all sexual acts outside of monogamous, God-ordained marriage between a male and female, are sinful. But we all have attractions to things that are sinful that we maybe fight and don't act on, and that doesn't so whatever that may be, that doesn't necessarily mean you're in sin. For instance, just how a man is not in sin because he is attracted to a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Now lust, that is sinful. Acting on that lust is sinful, but if the fact that he feels attraction towards women is not sinful, right? A feeling attracted towards something desirable, and then not taking which is not yours, or lusting after it, or acting on it, or stealing that thing. So, you know, you admire a nice car, you're attracted to a car, but then stealing that car, lusting for that car, coveting, so there's a step later, mm-hmm, right? So the attraction, now I'm not saying that the same-sex attraction is wonderful and good, and it's broken, it's a twisted attraction. But it is not yet sinful.
And it's that, and you don't want to feed it. Just like if someone is struggling with, like...
gluttony?
I'm just thinking, like, let's turn it heterosexual, right? For men or women, but let's talk about, like, pornography, right? If that's a struggle that you have, then don't feed it, yes, right? Like, you might not actually be going and meeting someone and committing adultery in a hotel room.
Yeah.
But like, don't. So if you have same-sex attraction, you might not be in a monogamous or a non-monogamous relationships, but you probably shouldn't feed it in other ways either.
See,
I think
when you don't clarify that, what happens is you end up saying that this is why people were that fed into the way we tried to counsel people that struggle with same-sex attraction.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, trying to change them when maybe change wasn't going to happen the way we took some bad approaches. I think Christians have taken some bad approaches.
Yeah,
because we tried to turn them straight,
trying to help them. Yeah,
and
sometimes perfect, and there are actually remarkable stories of God redeeming people and changing their attractions.
But only God can do that.
Yes.
Yeah.
So.
But I think what it created, what it created, and Steve and I know a friend from our Bible college days that I've talked to about this, that has come out as a practicing monogamous relationship, homosexual, and they can't rationalize. What it ends up creating is they create a dichotomy or a battle between their faith in Jesus and their sexuality. And instead of trying to figure out how do I handle this attraction with context to the gospel and Jesus and my relationship with him, they essentially put them in two different camps. So I can be gay, I can identify as gay, or I can be a Christian. And so I know a couple of people from even college days that have essentially found themselves in that camp and choosing to be a Christian for so long and suppressing these kind of homosexual tendencies or behaviors. And then one day, you know, the analogy that this friend used was, I felt like I was holding on the door of an airplane in my Christian faith. And I could only, like, I could only hold on so long, and then I just jumped. And so I left, meaning the plane is my faith, I left my faith, and I jumped into this world of, you know, homosexual lifestyle. And and that I think some of those approaches that the church has used in the past didn't help that situation at all. It didn't teach him how to grapple with his same-sex attraction as a Christian.
Yes.
It essentially put Christianity, this is where Christianity is, this is where home. I have my hands far apart, just for you.
That's Tyler making camps with
I
his
realize
Swiss.
I'm quite visual, but in the sense putting them in different camps and saying the two cannot coexist, which is true on one hand, but the reality of our sin is that we bring our sin into the perfection of Jesus every day, and that's what the gospel's about, right? Mm-hmm. But sometimes we don't equate the two.
What was the name, for those who maybe are listening to the podcast, but perhaps were not at the sermon on Sunday, you referenced a gentleman's book, Who Struggles With This, and I think that was a helpful reference, so maybe you want to mention
it. It's a great
that.
Little book, a guy named Wesley Hill. The book is called Washed and Waiting, and in there it's his personal journey. He talks about, you know, he was a seminary student, well-trained theologically, but wrestling with his same-sex attraction. And it's a great little book. It's not that long, but it's a good book, good book to read and to understand his perspective. And so he is chosen to, he's prayed often and sought help, and he's kind of, a number of approaches he's taken to this, but God has not changed his attractions, even though he's prayed often for that. And so he feels that he's called to faithfully follow, pursue, love God, and be a faithful Christian, which means that he cannot act on his same-sex attraction. And so he's living a celibate Christian life, surrounded by friends, part of a church family. He's preparing for church ministry, but this is the tension that he finds himself in. But I think he's an example of a way forward for someone who struggles with that attraction, and yet that does not mean that they therefore can't be Christians. Nor does it mean if you have an attraction that you have to sinfully act on it. So I think it's a good example for
what
a way
was his
forward.
Name again?
Wesley Hill.
Wesley
and the book
Hill.
Is called Washed and Waiting.
Because that kind of goes into our next question of what would you say to a Christian who has same-sex attraction? I think maybe you've already touched on a lot of that.
Yeah, I mean, I would want them to know that they're loved by God, they're made in His image, they're valuable, that we as a church family are there for them. We're not going to, if someone, you know, is part of our family and struggles with this, not that. I think a lot of the fear that people with same-sex attraction is that if people found out, I will be rejected. They will feel just despised or kicked out of their family or the conflict that will come. And so out of fear, they bottle up their struggles and their attractions, right? And so I would want them to know that we got your back. We're here with you. We want to walk with you through this and help you. And we're not going to abandon you in your time of need. And I think that's what a good church family should do, is to help people walk through their struggles and sins, whether it's whatever, you know, this is what we do all the time, is with people struggling with all kinds of issues and sins that come out, and we say, we're going to walk with you, we're going to help you, let's look at the scriptures together, let's find support and help, right? So I would say, don't be afraid to talk about it with us, and we want to walk with you. I would say that there's hope, there's a way forward. God may change your attractions, God may not, but there's still a way forward for a healthy, Christian, good life, following God, honoring Him. This is going to be part of that walk, but we all have junk that we all have attraction, we all have stuff that we're dealing with, and no one is like, it's not like everyone has their perfect together sinless life, and then there's that one guy struggling. But maybe that's how people feel.
Yeah, and they feel like they don't
I'm the
make
only
the
one
for the cut. Or
yeah,
like
I'm
the
only
or
one that struggles with anything.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, we all have things we need to, you know, journey
Well, the truth is, if there's probably, it's just that it's such a big social issue, but if we're all real about it in the church, there's probably most people in the church, or a large majority of people in the church, that are struggling with something. Yeah. Not necessarily homosexuality, right? But they're struggling with something, and they feel that if people knew that they were struggling with that, that they would be alienated. And not necessarily homosexuality at all. But then they therefore do not seek community, do not seek biblical counseling, they do not seek confession and the Holy Spirit and the help. They do not seek all of that for the same fear reasons, mm-hmm. right? So I can only imagine that it would be amplified if that was what the issue was.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
That's just the big, like some of them are socially acceptable, but we know that they're not biblical, and so therefore we don't deal with them in church.
Paul, what would you add?
Yeah, I mean, I agree with this. I think sometimes we look at it like this is the one issue that you have to deal with in order to be right with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, I mean, we all got a whole lot of stuff that we have to bring to Jesus and allow him to transform.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes we make it all about this one thing, but we have to trust that Christ is going to redeem what he wants to redeem in his time. Allow him to do that work and, mm-hmm. and love the people in the process and speak the truth of the gospel into their lives. And allow that truth to speak into our lives, recognizing mm-hmm. that, you know, we're not the ones who have it all together,
mm-hmm.
But that we journey together and allow Christ to work in each of us, you know, mm-hmm. in what he's determining at that time. I often feel like there is, you know, an area of our life that Christ puts his finger on and says, you know, this is what I want you to release, or this is an area that you've exalted above myself, mm-hmm. and where he calls us to surrender those things, to deal with those things. And we have to be careful that we're not making that indication in somebody else's life for them. This is what Christ wants to do in you. You know?
Well, it's funny when you when you think about how in the last, 15 years, maybe 10, 15 years, we've really kind of, as a church, I think, started to move and acknowledge kind of this moralistic purity that we must possess in order to be saved. And I think it's something the church has been battling with throughout its entire history, but that in the last, I feel like there's been a turn in the last number of years saying like, no, it's Jesus who saves us, not us who saves us, so we need to stop trying to moralize people into the kingdom mm-hmm. by saying, change this behavior, change that behavior.
Yeah.
But it's funny because I think with this issue in particular, the same-sex attraction issue, it's one that a lot of us in the church still, that's our gut reaction. And the fact is, as you said, Paul, like it may not be the first or second thing that Jesus really wants to work on in our lives. That it might be a precipitous result of other
deeper issues that are
going on in our lives. But it's
we don't sort ourselves out and then come to Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
That's the whole point. Right.
Yeah. That's the gospel.
Yeah. And we
that's the good news.
We don't necessarily know exactly how Christ is going to do that work in our lives. And I know some people who have struggled with addictions and in an instant they're delivered.
Yeah.
They have no desire to use that drug again. Mm-hmm. I know other people who love Jesus and struggle day after day with that desire.
Yeah.
But don't necessarily act on it.
And I've heard stories with homosexuality in both.
Yes.
Where they came to Jesus and God changed them. They were in a homosexual lifestyle and now they're married with kids and God changed them in this dramatic, instantaneous way. I know stories of other people that will fight with it for the rest of their life.
Yeah.
Well, I think one of the hardest parts, and Paul, you might be able to touch on this a bit as well, is for those of us working with the younger generation, is that all of us here are young enough that we probably didn't grow up in what we would call a gay-friendly worldview, so to speak, in the church,
right.
especially. The equating, like the gay pride parades and those kind of things weren't getting the same kind of cultural buzz and normalcy as they are today. But I look at high school students now and the worldview that they're living in, where they really, in order to kind of even share lovingly with someone who asks their opinion. So they're not volunteering it. They're not holding up a sign, but sharing lovingly where they stand on the issue. Or, it's a humongous risk socially.
Yeah.
And it's a challenge because their whole that issue of their mindset. They can't comprehend a worldview that exists where, like, the two can be rationalized together. So it's a real challenge.
It's a bigger risk, right?
Counseled through it, like, yeah. not that they necessarily had same sex attraction, but how do I deal with this, you know, situation? Because you just see how the world has changed culturally in the last 15 years or so dramatically. It's a challenge. I don't know if you've had much experience with those kind of conversations in your youth ministry.
I've had it. Yeah. I'm not even a high school student, but I mean, I've had. I know.
Shocker.
You look like one.
I know. I sound like one on the podcast, but it's not true. But someone I met through one of the local community clubs, and all of a sudden had a question for me when he was like, "Oh, is this church homophobic, right? And it was actually not to do with our church. It was asking about another church, because someone who was an atheist was making broad sweeping statements about things, and this person didn't know how to handle it, so was asking me. And I feel like there's two things. I think there's two issues here. Is one we've just been talking about, that we want anyone who loves Jesus or is, you know, and struggling with that, we want them not to be afraid to seek those conversations. And at the same time, you have the other side where now you have a culture of Christians who, if they are not the camp with signs, not the camp that antagonistic, they are the camp, like we've just talked about, saying we want to love you, we want to walk you that, but because even those statements sound hateful to a culture, because we're not saying way to go, you know, like we're not wearing shirts, like we're respectfully saying we don't agree, but to say that makes you a hateful person in the eyes of many people in the culture. So how do we counsel students? Like, how do you have both things communicated at the same time? You know?
I think one of the hard things that I know I struggle with is rationalizing how can I be both biblically sound and true and culturally respectful and still embraced, right? And I think because that's part, like, I think we all kind of on one hand would say, like, that's something we want. Like, we don't want to be seen.
Nobody wants to be hated.
We don't want to be hated. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be on the news portrayed in a light that we don't think is fair. And one of the things I've had this conversation with my wife a lot about is I often wonder if this is the issue. Where we'll see Christians put in jail, and we'll see pastors put in jail, and we'll get to have a deeper sense of empathy for the Apostle Paul.
We're just Christians in other cultures.
And I don't know that we'll ever be in North America and the West go that far. I'm just saying, but I think this is an issue where we'll see and continue to see far greater persecution and far less understanding. And so I think as Christians, we have to be prepared to recognize that I don't think this is a, quote, battle that we have a hope of winning. But I think we have a call by the Scriptures to remain true to the gospel and live our lives.
And at the same time, not become the people with the placard,
we have to, be above reproach. We have to be loving and caring and kind and service orientated and you know, not give the devil a foothold, so to speak, right? Yeah. But I don't know that this is an area where we're gonna all of a sudden the world's gonna wake up and go, oh, the Christians had it right. And if they do, it's all by the power of God. It's one of these things where I feel like we really have to, as Christians, figure out how do we live in the gap? How do we bridge this gap? On all these issues, because I don't see it swinging back the other way. It's only going to continue to become more and more culturally acceptable, and people who are expressing their viewpoints in the way that we're doing so, and I think we're being incredibly respectful, and I would hope there's nothing that somebody would find that would go, oh, you know, this should be on the late local news or whatever. But and no matter how grace-filled and loving we express ourselves, we'll be painted with that brush as this.
Well, because Steve's talked about this before, the gospel, not, like, take the issue of homosexuality in its isolation off the table.
It's foolish.
The gospel is foolishness to people who don't understand it, and it makes people angry if they don't understand. But for those of God's pulling their hearts towards Him, then we still have to spread the gospel. And I think in our culture, for countries that were originally founded on Christianity, we are just getting a taste of what. We don't even know what persecution is yet. But there's other countries in the world where that's not the issue, is not homosexuality, but the persecution, like to actually just even take a stance on the Bible and what the Bible says about anything. You risk your life, right? Like, so we can't even fathom that kind of stuff.
Look at Jesus, like the most loving, amazing, like compassionate, grace-filled person to ever walk the earth, and they hated him. They hated him, and they murdered him, right? And yeah, it was part of God's ultimate plan at redemption, but the sinful nature had some significant play in that. So it's gonna be interesting going forward.
Well, this is probably a topic we could talk about for weeks. We haven't even talked about anything in the local news, and I think it's good to just keep it biblically, like we were talking about. But I guess the question to maybe round off this conversation with today is, so you're a Christian, you love Jesus. We've talked about if you're struggling with this, we've already talked about that, but let's say this is not an issue you struggle with, but you love your friends, you love Jesus, so what does it look like for you? What do you do if you have family or coworkers or friends at school who are gay?
I think the cultural assumption, a stereotype, is that Christians, because this is how it gets played out, is that Christians are hateful and bigots, and they don't, they're homophobic, which is a strange word if you think about it. I don't know anyone who's actually has this irrational fear of homosexual people. So
yeah.
That's the...
Yeah, because I'm... Yeah.
I'm not actually homophobic.
I know a guy. Just kidding.
But if that's the assumption about what an evangelical Christian is like, I think one of the things we're called to do is to prove that wrong. Like, someone hears that through media or whatever. So their assumption is that evangelical Christians are this way, right? But they don't know any, because they don't have any friends, maybe, or they don't know many or any people that break the stereotype. So you always believe stereotypes until someone proves the stereotype false, right? Mm-hmm. So I think we are called to break the stereotype. If you have a coworker or a friend who's gay, just to help break that stereotype by not being hateful, disrespectful, but instead fulfilling our call, which is to love people. To care for others, to love our neighbors, to treat people with the respect that everyone deserves as an image bearer of God. God designed this, made this person, and they are beautiful in His sight, and He loves them, and so they deserve respect and dignity. And to care for people, to be in their life, which is what we would say about any issue.
I know, because I have some of my best friends from high school. We're still best friends to today. Like, this wasn't the issue.
It's a long time.
I know. People are still my friend after that long. But, not believers, but they know I love them. They, we're invested in each other's lives, but lived with, now as their spouse, but lived with their boyfriend or girlfriend for years and knew that that wouldn't be something that I would say is biblically correct or would agree with, but didn't. I still love them, and we have a relationship that we build. And when they have those questions, I'm the person that they come with, because they know that they don't think all of a sudden I think, oh, it's fine, it doesn't really matter. They know I don't agree with it, and at the same time, they know I don't think I'm a better, more deserving person than they are. They know I have my own struggles, and that I take them to the cross.
Our culture doesn't believe that you can disagree and still show respect. That's why
that's really the big issue here.
So we need to show that you can disagree and still be loving and respectful.
Yeah.
Which is not really believed as possible. So I'd say the first thing is really that love and respect and grace. Mm-hmm. And then as well, the other thing I would say is lead with Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not here to preach. I wouldn't lead with sexuality.
Yeah.
I'm not here to convert
someone from homosexuality to being heterosexual and then take them to Jesus.
Or to believe that heterosexuality equals Christianity. Mm-hmm. Like, sort out your sexuality, therefore you are a Christian. No, our message is not sexuality. Our message is Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I wouldn't have a ton of conversations with my gay friend about their sexuality. I would, maybe if they ask questions, I would answer what the Bible would teach in a way that's respectful and grace-centered. But I would have conversations about Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about Jesus.
And I think that you touched on the main point, is that at the end of the day, like, It's one thing if you know, if Paul, as a fellow brother in Christ, is living his life in sin, and I see it as his friend who loves him and cares about him, and calls him to repent and leave his life of sin, the same he would do for me. There's a level of expectation that, you know, for example, I have a friend who has moved in with a boyfriend. She is a Christian girl. She loves Jesus. And, like, my wife and I feel like we need to tell her, like, like as a follower of Jesus, this isn't right. Like, God's not giving you a seal of approval. However, I have a good friend who lived with his girlfriend for years who doesn't claim to follow Jesus, doesn't attempt to kind of live in that covenant.
Is it making one statement and then acting out against that statement?
So in the sense of, like, whatever, like, how am I supposed to try to hold someone to a moral standard that I myself can't reach with the Spirit living in me, that doesn't have the Spirit of God living in me?
So, like, 1 Corinthians 5 would say that we are called to judge, maybe that's not the best word, Christians.
Hold accountable.
Someone falls into sin, you know, we are responsible for the growth and
love
life
to
each other in the church. But we are not called to judge outside. Like, it says, is it not inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. We are not here to judge the hearts and morality of those outside the church who don't claim Christ. That's God's job. Yeah. Our job is to, we are responsible for the health, spiritual growth, and lifestyle of those in the church who claim Christ. It's not our job to judge the morality of those who don't claim Christ. For them, our job is to tell them about Christ, point them to Christ.
Yeah.
But we have a responsibility for those in the church, but not those out. And that's an important distinction that Christians often miss.
Yeah, exactly.
No, that's a good point.
Well, that's good, guys. That's good. I'm going to wrap it up now for today, because that's a lot for people to chew on and who are listening. And but thanks for everyone for being here today. And again, if you have any questions about Sunday sermon, about the B-side today, about something else that you were reading in your Bible, or something that's come up that you're wondering about, please send them in to bside@tawassanalliance.org. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks.
Bye.
You let lost be your God.